I'll make a start now, but I know I won't finish, but I will finish on time, even though I'm not finished. I'm due to finish at 8:30, is that right? Okay, so what time again should I finish? 1:55, okay. So I'll make this statement before I start because I know I won't get through everything, and that may not be a bad thing. I'll just get a little way in some of the biblical material, but I won't have enough time to really apply it to the writings of Ellen White. As I go through, at times I might just detour and say, well, can you see this, how it affects our understanding of Ellen White? I maintain that Ellen White has been unfairly judged by many who have not done their homework in Scripture. Because if they were consistent, the objections they use against Ellen White, they'd also use against Paul and Peter and other Bible writers. And I maintain too that probably most Adventists haven't given enough study to the subject either. And because they haven't given enough study to the subject, they are more vulnerable than they think. And when literature or videos hit them, criticizing the church, criticizing Ellen White, they're blown apart. And let me say again, there, at the turn of the century, between the 19th and 20th century, there were some in Adventism had a view of Ellen White which was very rigid. Whatever the prophet has said, it's got to be the truth. If it isn't, then she's a false prophet. Very rigid. There was Kellogg and Jones and a few others like that. But on the other side, there was Daniels and Prescott and Willie White, who worked with his mother, who had a far more flexible view of her writings. They had associated with her and sometimes had helped her with her writings. And you'll hear them talking in the 1919 Bible Conference. We know how she did her work because we were part of it. They were part of it. They worked with her. They understood it. Now, when the crunch really came, guess who left the church and who stayed? The ones who had a very rigid view, who couldn't allow for her being wrong in any point because she's a prophet, and whatever she says has to come to pass or else she's a false prophet, and she's always kind of put a word wrong, they're the ones that left. The ones that stayed were the ones who had a more realistic view because they had associated more closely with her in her ministry. And I would suggest the same thing happened again in the early 80s in Adventism. We got a real shaking. I know in Australia we lost thousands and we lost a lot of pastors, and I maintain we should never have lost these people. And today we are losing people, and we will continue to lose people until we go to our Bibles and have a more realistic understanding. Now in 1919 they were saying, if you've read the minutes, how many have actually read the after meeting, the Bible Teachers Conference, 1919 minutes? Anyone read them? You have to read them. You can get them on the internet, go to the General Conference website, go to the archives. Bert Holowiak has put, he tells me everything's on the web now. If you want to know, you do your study from your home. But you can find the 1919 Bible Conference, the History and Teachers Council after meeting, where you'll hear them saying, look, we understand her work, we associated with her. But out there, our people are getting some wrong ideas, and we're going to have to deal with this. But they didn't. Again, in 1982, the church had a council to respond to Walter Ray. Once again, it was discussed, and there is a presentation made by Robert Olson, who was the secretary of the White Estate at the time, on inerrancy and inspired writers. Now, the copy of his paper is available, and you can get it if you want to get it. And his paper and the discussion that is taking place. Arthur White is there, Kenneth Wood is there, Jim Nix is there, and Olson is making his presentation, and they're looking at the problems of Ellen White's writings. And and you'll hear Arthur White make a speech, and Arthur White is saying, look, brethren, I never knew these things myself. This is new to me, and let's not do what they did in 1919, where they said they're going to deal with it, and they didn't, and they walked away. We've got to deal with it. But they didn't. To this very day, the bulk of the Adventist church has no idea. No idea. And so, I think that you owe it to yourself to really be well informed on the subject. But let me relax you. I think I've been through the mill on this one. I think I've read such a lot of stuff. I mean, you just go onto the internet. In Australia, one reason I wrote my books was in Australia, young folk are going on the internet doing high school homework, and the teachers were saying, hey, don't go to the internet anymore, because as soon as they type in the word Ellen White, up comes hundreds of thousands of anti-Ellen White websites. And unless you have your feet on the ground, you'll get blown away. You really will, because a significant amount of what they say is true. Not all of it, some of it you can throw aside, but there is enough there which is true to shake you unless you've done your homework in the Bible. If you've done your homework in the Bible, you'll see that Ellen White meets up to every biblical expectation. But the problem is how we have put her over and above what we would normally expect for any human being. And so let me encourage you now. I won't get through all I want to get through. I'll start to plod forward a little bit. But I don't make money on these. Any profits that come to me from these books, I put back into getting new stock so I can give these books out. I don't sell them, I give them out. And I am setting up myself to visit a lot of Adventists who left the church, and particularly pastors, to give these books to them and try to help them. That's what I'm doing. This book was put out by the South Pacific Division. Our division president wrote the foreword to it, and he told the Science Publishing Company what price they could sell it for. Normally they put a big margin up because they think they're going to have thousands left over and they cover their costs. And the South Pacific Division said, we will cover your costs. Just sell it for the minimum price. So it sells for $5 in Australia, or $7.50, I think. But that's because the South Division, Pacific Division, subsidised and reassured the signs of how it would be printed. And yeah, we wanted our people to buy these and give it out to people who have left the church or people who are worried and losing their faith. And I could tell you some very, very encouraging stories we've had of people who've now found renewed confidence, and the joy has come back, and now they can see it more clearly. And it has done a good job. It has done its work. But as soon as people read that book, they say, well, how come I haven't heard this before? And this is set up for a sequel. Everyone who reads this says, but what next? Because at the end of it, the people are told, go and read the 1919 Bible Conference minutes, and when I come back, says the man, this is in a story form. It's written at a very light level story form. If you want to go deeper, it's in the footnotes. And then, why do you need to read the Bible Conference minutes? Well, I set it up for a sequel. You know, like Hollywood does with movies? You finish leaving people up in the air. And so I set it up for the second book, what has happened in Adventism since the death of Ellen White? Adventism today is struggling to be what God always wanted it to be. God wanted this movement never to write up a creed, to be open, to be honest, learning, growing. We weren't going to go the way of other denominations. And after her death, we got caught up in the North American culture, a battle between fundamentalism and modernism. We were pushed into fundamentalism, but we don't belong there. We belong more in the middle road of evangelical work. That's where Ellen White would have put us too. The man who was doing the editorial work for me, the editor of the Signs, edited this, and the young man said to me, Nathan Brown said to me, no, Ellen White has been hijacked by the conservatives. She doesn't belong to them at all. They choose statements they use for their own purpose. But the real Ellen White is a very open, innovative, well, she encouraged innovation and progress. That's the real Ellen White. So I won't get through with this, but these are in the local ABC. And also, I forgot to mention last night, we did this DVD in the South Pacific Division. It was for our media centre. It was sponsored by our Biblical Research Committee in the South Pacific Division. And it is being marketed by the Review and Herald in this. Whereas these two books have been marketed by Pacific Press, you can get them in the ABC. This one is marketed by the Review and Herald. Sorry about that. That's you would have seen my grandkids come on any moment. Anyway, this one, I wrote the script for this original script. It went through a committee, and the benefit of this one is that it's not just me saying it. We have a variety of scholars, including Alan Lindsay. You know Alan Lindsay of Keepers of the Flame? Alan comes on, I'm on it there. It's basically was written by me. Alan came in, and I thought it was good that he came in on it too alongside me. Robert Olson is on it too. And you can get this in your ABC as well. So if you're not a reader, this is set up in five sections. You can watch a section, think about it, and then do another section. And our South Pacific Division Field Secretary, Paul Peterson, he has done on a reading guide that you can sort of work your way through it to help you as you study it. So if you're not a reader, you want to watch it on DVD, I'm not going to get through enough, but you'll get the rest here. Now, this was given by our division president to the General Conference officers, and it was very, very well received. Prexad loved it. Other divisions are asking, can they translate it into their own language? As has been true of Prophets Are Human, we've had requests from around the world for people to translate this into other languages too. So you may give some thought to it. I'm not going to do a very good job now. I'll do the best I can in a few minutes, but I'm going to have to cut off and be faithful to time. Evangelists always know when to finish on time. You notice that. It's called prophetic inspiration. You know, my criticism of this was the picture they put on the front. The rest of the committee outvoted me. They said they wanted to have that picture. I wanted to have a picture of a young Ellen White, because we have always pictured her as an old lady. Now, nothing wrong with old ladies. I'm an old man. However, she was also a young person. Why do we always have her as an... I can't even get the words out. What's that?
I have the answer for that.
What's the answer?
The old age is more maturity.
More maturity. what I think I want to see do, I want to see more young folk interested in her work and ministry. We have not done a very good job at passing on our faith to the next generation. We've done a very poor job. In fact, I've almost finished a book now which I've written called Why Be an Adventist? And I'm going through now, and it's pitched it, you know, so why would you? There are many good Christians in other denominations, so why be an Adventist? And I'm bringing in some of the points of the New Prophecy Seminar to feed through some of the highlights of the Adventist prophetic message, which is a very important part of Adventism, our prophetic message. So with this, I want a picture of a young lady. And I've got a proposition before our committee in the South Pacific Division at the moment, of making a movie of Ellen White as a 17-year-old girl, putting it in a contemporary setting of 21st century Avondale College. Here is a young 17-year-old girl, and now she's called of God, and look how people respond. Hey, what would happen if a 17-year-old stood up here today and said, look, folk, God's given me a vision to tell you folk what to do? How do you think we'd treat it? I'd feel sorry for the girl, wouldn't you? Ellen White said once she would rather die than have another vision. Now, she was timid and shy. And I think, you know, I want to see this movie touch at the heartstrings of young people as she struggled with ill health, struggled with rejection. You know, it was a tough existence for this young girl. She felt timid, afraid, wasn't she? But she grew to maturity, too. And she could, you know, stand up to these men, and then she grew to old age. I mean, there are different Ellen Whites. She is like all of us. She grows older and so forth. But anyway, that's what I want to see happen. I hope we will bring it off in segments, maybe in segments, a segment of her young, a segment later in her life, another segment. And I think we've got to do something out of the ordinary if we're going to reach the next generation, if they are going to identify with her. Because I think that her credentials are a very important part of the credentials of Adventism. Now, you may be an Adventist and you don't accept her ministry. That's official. But to be a real, what we say in Australia, dinky-die Adventist. True, but I don't know how Americans would say it. But I think she is very much part of our history, that God has raised up this church with a purpose. So that's the burden I have. So anyway, I'll go through and do the best I can, and I've got about 12 minutes, 13 minutes, and we'll see. And the good news is, but you don't have to get it from me this afternoon, you can get it through here, all right? All right, originality is not a test of inspiration. Matthew 7:12, Jesus spoke here, and Jesus himself was not always original in what he said. And not always. At times he was, but at times he wasn't. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, you've got your Bibles there. While you're looking at Matthew 7, verse 12, I'll read to you from Hillel, a Jewish rabbi. And here's what Hillel said before Christ said it. What is hateful to you, do not do to your neighbor. That is the whole Torah or law, while the rest is the commentary thereof. It's got a familiar sound to it, hasn't it?
Yeah.
And, you know, some of the teachings that Christ gave were heard before by the people. It's a brilliant article I have from the Review where it's a reprint of what Ellen White wrote. She said that Christ was not always original, and she says he, and this is in my book, I've got it documented, she says how he took these ideas, which were in a framework of error among the rabbis, and he put it in a whole new framework of truth. And so originality, it doesn't have to be original to be true. And not everything that someone says in the Bible is always true. Come unto you, all that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That sounds very much like what another writer said before Christ. I won't take the time to read it out to you. You can read it yourself. And so originality is not a test of inspiration. All right, did Bible writers need to have secretarial help? All right, Jeremiah chapter 36 talks about a man called Baruch. And Baruch was Jeremiah's, secretary. Jeremiah 36, verse 2. Jeremiah 36, verse 2. And it says in Jeremiah 36, 2, verse 2, take a scroll and write on it all the words I have spoken to you concerning Israel. And it goes through and says in verse 4, so Jeremiah called Baruch, son of Neariah, and while Jeremiah dictated all the words the Lord had spoken to him, Baruch wrote them on a scroll. And, you know, you'll find later on too that people accuse Jeremiah of being unduly influenced by his secretary or scribe, Baruch. Has it got a familiar sound about it? Yeah. You know, they said this guy's having too much influence over you, Jeremiah. Let's see who wrote the book of Romans. Let's have a look at Romans 16. Romans 16, and we'll see who wrote the book of Romans. Romans 16 and verse 22. And who do you think wrote the book of Romans? That wasn't the answer I was wanting. It's always a problem when you have some bright people around. Okay, what is you say Romans 16, 22, what does it say? I, Tertius, who wrote this letter. But I thought Paul was the person who gave us this letter. It starts off that way, doesn't it? So who's Tertius? He's probably the guy who's helping him write it out, Tertius. And you know, Paul sends all his greetings, and Tertius says, I send my greetings too. Like my secretary, I used to send messages to people, and she put a little hello too. It's nice, isn't it? And so, you know, this happens. I mean, they do have secretarial help. And this could account for the differences of style between some of the letters of Paul. Why some scholars say, did Paul really write this? It doesn't sound like Paul. And probably it's because Paul is giving more and more allowance for his secretary to have control over the style. So we find a parallel in this in Ellen White? Oh yeah. Her English was polished and things were polished and put around and things like that happened. And look at Jeremiah 51 verse 64. Jeremiah 51 and verse 64. Jeremiah 51 verse 64. Now, in Jeremiah 51 verse 64, it says, the words of Jeremiah end here. So, what's chapter 52 all about? And why even put it in there? Well, chapter 52 is taken straight out of 2 Kings chapter 24 verse 18. To chapter 25, verse 30. It's taken straight out of 2 Kings. And it was done after the death of Jeremiah to show that what Jeremiah said, it really happened. Look, Babylon did come. Jerusalem was taken. All his life, Jeremiah had been predicting this would happen. False prophets were saying no. Jeremiah dies, And so some later editorial work has been done, putting it in. But they've said, okay, the ends of words of Jeremiah end here. Chapter 52 was probably put in by the Jeremiah estate. Sorry, it's a little pun. Anyway, editorial work, and Alden Thompson could reel off a whole lot of editorial work which has been done years later, sometimes explaining to the next generation. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everybody did what was right in his own eyes, and judges. You know, later generations did adjust and touch things up. This editorial work can take place. All right, Jeremiah 43, verse 3. I won't take time to look it up. They're accusing Baruch of, you know, this guy's got too much to say, and so forth. Right, well, recognizing the Bible is an infallible revelation of God's will and trustworthy, can we still acknowledge that there are significant differences of detail between the writings of different books of the Bible? This is where it gets very, very delicate. There are some differences of detail between different Bible writers, and probably we could give pages of examples. And let's just look at a couple, because you know, this, did Christ get it wrong? Mark chapter 6, verse 8. Let's look at Mark 6 and verse 8. In Mark 6 and verse 8, Jesus is sending out his 12 around the villages. He gave them authority, it says in verse 7, and it says in Mark 6, verse 8, these were his instructions. Take nothing for the journey except a staff. All right? Take nothing for the journey except a staff. All right, look at Matthew 10, verse 10. Just keep your finger where you are, because we're looking at the same event as Matthew records it. In Matthew 10, verse 10. Matthew 10, verse 10. Look at verse 9. Do not take any gold or silver or copper in your belts. Take no bag for the journey, or extra tunic, or sandals, or a staff. So you don't take a staff. Okay, so one gospel writer says take a staff, the other one says don't. We could multiply these examples. How many demoniacs did Jesus cast out? You have Mark and Luke. These are all in your notes, so you shouldn't have a problem. These are all in your notes. You can check them later. Mark and Luke say one. Matthew says two. You say, who's right? How many angels came to the tomb of Christ after his time of his resurrection? Two gospel writers say two, and two say one. Who has the correct inscription over the cross of Christ? Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John? The answer I want, which I would have sweated out of you, but I don't have time to make you sweat, I've only got 2 minutes, is who cares? It doesn't affect any doctrine or teaching. It is incidental detail. We're talking about a culture that made sure the main ideas of the story were well preserved, but we're not as particular about little details as what we would be. And who cares? If we had a difference of agreement between the gospel writers, that some saying there was a resurrection and some saying there wasn't, hey, that's serious, isn't it? So no doctrine or teaching is impaired, but people who don't understand how the Bible is written write books against the Bible and say, hey, the Bible's full of contradictions, you know? Ellen White was once criticized. She's described a hospital as having 40 rooms, and someone got upset and said, Sister White, it's only 38 and losing my faith. Yeah. It's a matter of understanding the Bible is perfect for the purpose God intended it for. What would we say last night? To help you to find Jesus? True doctrine, teaching, isn't it? Perfect, and it is an infallible revelation of God's will. It is perfect for the purpose God intended it for. And the honest in heart will not get hung up over some little incidental detail. The honest in heart. They will weigh the evidence. Hey, we've got powerful evidence. The Bible is God's word. Who cares if, you know, the answer really is at least one angel, isn't it? Some audiences have given that to me, at least one angel. All right. All right, chronology, order of events. The gospel writers have a different chronology. Doesn't worry us. Each is reaching a target audience. So, you know, did Christ cleanse the temple at the end or during his ministry? You know, that's not a big deal. Why was scripture given to us? John 20, verse 31. And that's probably a good place to bring my halt. But let's look at John 20, verse 31. And that's when my time is done. John 20 and verse 31, I think it's very good for us to keep this before us as we look at the things in the scripture which may be of concern for us. In John 20, verse 31, John tells us why he wrote, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." If you keep that in focus, these other things, they'll never worry you. But there are many, many examples of this. But boy, you can still find Jesus. You can still find doctrine and teaching. And that's what it's all about, isn't it? I thank God for that. Okay.